You guys ever notice that really awkward few moments when a speaker gets up to speak and you're like, you know, he doesn't know what to say, you don't know what he's going to say, and then the person that introduced him got some things wrong about him? I thought I had food poisoning. I wound up having to actually have my gallbladder taken out. And so I wound up with this really bad infection. And so I thought that it was food poisoning. So that was the initial diagnosis, if you will. And then it turns out that I lost a few pounds. I don't know how much a gallbladder weighs, but I weigh a little bit less now. So that was kind of good. If you need to lose a few pounds, go have your gallbladder taken out. They tell me you don't need it anyway. So I'm honored to be here. Blake is a good friend of mine, and I've just enjoyed getting to know him. I look out, and I see a few people I know. You know, I've been here. I think I've spoken here once, but I've done some things for the school and that kind of thing. And so I see a few people that I know. I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians. So we'll spend our time today. I am taking some of this from the book. Blake's actually got the book. He read it. And so he said, hey, you know, I really would kind of like for you to focus on chapter 2 a little bit. So I'm kind of coming in, not at the beginning of the book, but I think it will all work together. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 3 through verse 11, and then I'll give you my thought and my title for today. Verse 3 starts like this. Now you're going to notice something about me. I love the Word of God, and so I have difficulty just reading it, you know, without interjecting some stuff. So if I interject some things, just stay with me, and we'll eventually get through all 11 of these verses, because it jumps out at me right here in verse 3. All praise to God. Can I just tell you first off, that's what grace does. It gives and it points all praise to God. How many of you know that the grace of God, when you experience the grace of God, you get no brownie points, you get no little marks for good behavior. It is all His grace, and His grace points everything to His praise. And Paul says that right off the bat. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before He made the world, God loved us and chose. It's not enough that He just loved us. It's not enough that He just loved you. He chose you. He picked you in a lineup of millions and billions of people. He picked you for His team. How many of you guys ever in school, you know, when they lined you up, when maybe in elementary or something, and they lined you up and they chose a coach or a team captain, and they went through and they were picking people and they're picking, how many, don't raise your hand, okay, so I don't want to embarrass anybody. How many of you guys were ever the last one picked? Don't raise your hand. You're the first one He picked. He chose you. Out of everyone He chose, He picked you. He loved us and He chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. Now I'm having a hard, I told this on myself. He chose you to be holy and without fault in His eyes. Not your girlfriend's eyes, not your husband's eyes, certainly not in your wife's eyes. I think we spend so much time trying to get people's favor and to be looked at in a positive light in other people's eyes. And Paul tells us right here, you are holy, you are without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his family and bring us to himself through Jesus Christ in advance. I cover this in another chapter, but this is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. He takes pleasure in you. He takes pleasure in giving you his grace. He takes pleasure in it because it gives him glory to bless and to bring you into a place of honor and worship to him. So we praise God for the glorious, and I don't think I can do damage to the text. I know I'm not supposed to add or take away from Scripture, but I think it won't do damage to the text. So we praise God for his glorious, scandalous grace. He has poured on us who belong to his dear Son. He is so rich in kindness and grace. And can somebody say thank you, Jesus, that he is rich in kindness and grace, because that's what I need. I don't need judgment. I don't need somebody pointing. I know what kind of a sinner I am. I know how depraved I am, but I love that he gives us kindness and grace, that he purchased our freedom with his blood of his Son and forgave our sins. He has showered us with kindness. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. This podium is for somebody short. I don't know who normally uses this. I'm having to bend over just to see my notes here, Blake. Can you get this thing? No, I'm playing. Where was I? Somebody help me out. What verse was I in? God has showered us with kindness on us, along with wisdom and understanding. God has now revealed to us the mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill, I love this verse, to fulfill his own good plan. Somebody say, he's got a good plan. He's got a good plan. Turn to your neighbor. Turn to somebody and just say, he's got a good plan for you. It's a good plan. It's not a bad plan. It's not a harsh plan. It's not an anger plan. It is a good plan. And this is the plan. At the right time. Not my time. Not your time. Not Blake's time. Not your husband's time. Not your wife's time. Not the government's time. But at the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, as if that wasn't enough, as if that's not enough, then Paul says, furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, and he chose us in advance. There it is again. He wants you to understand that he chose you in advance. And God makes everything work out according to his plan. He doesn't make everything work out according to your business plan, or your five-year plan. I'm sorry, Blake, even according to your church government plan. But he makes everything work out according to whose plan? His plan. I want to speak to some people today that I believe might have some worry, might have some fear, might have some concern, might be a little frightened. Maybe even you experience some anxiety or anxiousness. If you just listen to the world's view and the world's news and all the, if you fill your mind constantly with the social media and what's going on around us, it can cause you to begin to wonder what's happening, what's going on. And I want to speak to us today on the simple subject of work it out. He chose us in advance, and he makes everything, somebody say work out according to his plan. See, when Paul wrote Ephesians, I'm sure many, if not most, maybe all know this. When Paul put pen to paper to the Ephesians, Paul was in prison. Well, that doesn't sound very good, does it? That wouldn't be my plan. It wouldn't be my plan to spend most of my ministry in prison. But when Paul places pen to paper, he is in prison. And oftentimes we can feel like we are in prison. Let me just say it to you like this. You don't have to be behind bars to be bound. You can be bound by anger and fear, depression, anxiety, frustration. As God spoke to Paul about his mysterious plan, Paul was perched in a prison. It goes against everything that we want for ourselves. I can imagine that it wasn't very comfortable in prison. Don't raise your hand, because, you know, but if you've ever been in prison, I've been in a prison, but I was just visiting. How about that? I was just visiting the prison. I've never actually spent time in, but I have been in jail. And it's not a comfortable place to be. I'm sure Paul was not comfortable where he was. As he sat in prison, it wasn't a comfortable place. And let me tell it to you this way. Perhaps the uncomfortable place you are trying to avoid may be the prison that God is using to reveal his plan to you. See, we're constantly wanting, God, get me out of this, get me out of this, get me out of this. And I don't know, it doesn't really say that Paul ever prayed that, but I can think that maybe, just maybe, he might have been thinking, well, God, if I wasn't in here, I could be doing something better. But if he hadn't have been in prison, we might not be reading the book of Ephesians today. Maybe the uncomfortable place that you are striving to get out of and avoid might be the very prison God is using to reveal his plan in your life. I recently, some of you are going to know this event in the news. It was recently a friend of mine, his brother, and four grandchildren were maliciously murdered in their home. We probably heard about the grandfather and the four. Well, I personally knew his brother. And I went to his house because I thought, man, you know, I want to be able to encourage him. I want to be able to pray with him. I want to be able to lift him up. I want to be able to do something that can get his eyes off of the situation that he finds himself in and get his eyes on the source of his comfort. And I went to his house, and that was my full desire, and that was the design that I went there for. But it wound up that he through conversation, he said, well, can I pray with you? And he prayed with me, and he spoke life to me. And what I went there to do, he turned it around, and he began to speak life into me, and he tried to encourage me. He spoke of the plan and the purposes of God. He spoke of the grace and the goodness of God. He showed me a video of him standing in front of his entire church, blessing his church after he had lost his brother and the grandchildren. And I thought, man, how can this be? How can this guy do? And you might be thinking, well, why wasn't he angry, or why wasn't he vengeful, or why was he frustrated, or why wasn't he depressed? How did he have such hope and such life? And see, and perhaps you find yourself even here. Maybe not that situation. Maybe you've suffered loss. Maybe you've had a difficult season. Maybe you're worried about prices of stuff and the crisis that we find ourselves in this country. And I'm here to tell you that oftentimes our feet don't have to be in stocks, and we may not be behind bars, but we find ourselves sometimes caught and in bondage. And I want to let you know today that God's plan, his mysterious plan that he planned before the foundation of the world, his mysterious plan is more powerful than any prison that we can ever find ourselves in. And he will work it out. He will work it out. He will work out his good plan that is way more powerful than our prison. Most of Paul's writings were penned in prison. Most of them. Most of them he was bound. He was bound in shackles. He was in prison. And a lot of times we believe, well, God, I can't really do anything great for you until I eradicate all of these issues out of my life. I can't do anything great for you until I get rid of this problem, until I get rid of the situation in my life. Maybe it's an addiction or a bitterness from a hurt or a pain in the past. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's anger issues or a struggling in a marriage or struggling because you're not married, struggling because you wish you weren't married. Whatever the struggle is, a lot of times we're struggling with it. God, I can't do anything for you because I've got these bondages in my life. And yet Paul was in bondage when he wrote the book of Ephesians and many of his writings. God can take your past and turn it into a platform. He can literally take the very thing that opposes you and turn that opposition into an opportunity to do something great for him. The opposition that you were trying to escape could be the opportunity God is using to reveal his plan in your life. I'll say it like this. I'll even say it even stronger if you can. God's plan will produce because of the position and the prison that you find yourself in. One of the little fun facts that Blake didn't say is I've been through 3 back surgeries. Pain can produce compassion for people in pain. Trust me. I've been through some back surgeries. My first one, I was like 20, help me out, babe, 26 or something. I did the next one at 36. And then I did the next one when I was a little bit older. And so I don't even remember all the ages right now. But that produced some compassion in my life for people who are dealing with and walking through pain. And oftentimes the very prison that you are in will produce because you were there. And nothing goes to waste in God's plan. Nothing goes to waste in his plan. Even the seemingly pointless deaths of 4 children and a grandfather, seemingly pointless, and yet nothing goes to waste in his plan. Many of you heard the news about the children in the school in Uvalde. Kids that were brutally killed, and yet we look at it and we think it's a tragedy, and it is a tragedy, but nothing goes to waste in God's plan, and his plan is good. It's always good. The frustration and the fear and the worry that we experience and we are walking through, God is using it all for his and your good. All of it. I know it wouldn't be part of our plan. I get that. But His plan is good, and He will work it out. That's the scandalous grace of God. That even in things that we don't want, even in the things that we don't like, God is using it for good, and His plan is good, and He will be certain to work it out. See, this is Ephesians. This is not the first time Paul has been in Ephesus before. Paul was in, you can read about it in Acts chapter 19. We won't take the time to go there, but he had been in Ephesus, and many people had believed because of some of the mighty, God gave him ability to do really strange, kind of unusual miracles. One time a handkerchief touched, if it touched the skin of Paul and then it touched somebody sick, they would be just instantly healed. And so God just gave him these unusual abilities to do these miraculous things. And there were seven sons of Sceva. You've probably read maybe about this before. These seven sons of Sceva, they thought, well, they had a good idea. When they saw what Paul was doing, and they decided, well, if Paul can do that, well, we can do that too. And so they started trying to do the works of Paul, and they ran into some opposition that didn't really work too well for them. And these demons jumped on these seven sons of Sceva, and the Bible says that they sent them out running naked and bleeding. Opened a can of whoop action on them. You know what I mean? Like, just ran them out. See, you can't walk under the covering of somebody else's grace. That's what I'm trying to say. Husbands, you can't walk under the covering of your wife's grace. God has grace just for you. Just for you. You can't worship, you can't work, you can't worship under the covering of somebody else's grace, because God has grace just for you. He stepped down through time and space and paid the price for your grace. It is just for you, just for you. It is not about what your husband does or what your kids do. Teenagers, you cannot walk your life in God under your parents' grace. He has grace just for you. It's just for you. He paid the price for your grace. These demons run, these seven sons of Sceva, they're not even important enough to give us their names. Just seven sons. Could call them the seven silly sons of Sceva. I don't know. They're just runs them out naked and bleeding. And as a result, what happens is many people believe. Many people believe because of the works that Paul is doing, and they get together in a place and they have a big bonfire, and they're burning all of their incantation witchcraft books. They're burning all these incantation books in a massive bonfire, and in the middle of this mighty revival, trouble again begins to break out, because the enemy always rears his head when people are functioning under the purposes of God. That's kind of what he does. He doesn't like it. He doesn't like it when you are walking under the grace of God. So if you're struggling today, maybe you're struggling not because God is against you. Maybe you're struggling because God is for you, and the enemy doesn't like what he's doing in your life. He's often times the devil panics when people are performing under the purposes of God. And a man named Demetrius, he has a really bountiful business of making idols. And he starts stirring up trouble because he says Paul is persuading people that handmade gods aren't really gods at all. Huh. Go figure that. That could be a word for us today. Now, we don't form calves and, you know, whatever, but we certainly have formed idols in our culture. And handmade gods, Paul was trying to communicate and persuade people, aren't really gods at all. As a matter of fact, one time he says, you know, you realize that you just carved that out of wood and set it up there, and now you're bowing to it and asking it to bless you. You do understand that you're the one who just made that, right? He's being a little facetious. I got a feeling that Paul was a little smart aleck at times. I'm just saying, maybe. This man named Demetrius, he begins to stir up trouble, and he kind of works people up in a frenzy. That doesn't happen today, I understand. This is only in the Bible. This is outdated and very unlike any real life that we experience today. But he worked them up into a frenzy, and they all gathered in an amphitheater, and it describes how that they're screaming and hollering, and it says that most of them didn't even know why they were there. Now, they didn't have Facebook or any type of social media. There was no tweeting back in these days, but it just reminds me how many times people get worked up into a frenzy and they're fighting with one another and they're jab here, jab there, and most of the time they don't even know what they're fighting about because it's ridiculous anyway. And these people are just, they're worked into a frenzy, and most of them don't even know why they're there. As a matter of fact, Acts 19:32, inside the people were shouting, some one thing, some another. Everything was in confusion. In fact, most of them didn't even know why they were there. And so now, Paul is in prison for many of what we just read about in Acts chapter 19, and he's writing to the church in Ephesians that are believers. Both, here's the scandalous part, and we don't even really understand this in our culture today. The scandalous part is he's writing to both Jews and Gentiles. That's scandalous in their day. It would be like back in, you know, many years ago, it would be like Paul writing to both. I may get myself in trouble here, but this is just the reality of what it would be scandalous, like writing to blacks and whites at the same time. Be like scandalous, like writing to Pentecostals and Baptists at the same time. Scandalous. And he's writing to both, and they are all believers. And here's what verse 9 of chapter 1, God is now revealed his mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his good plan. And this is the plan, we read this earlier, that at the right time he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance with God, and he chose us in advance, and he makes everything work out according to his plan. It would have been very easy for Paul, because he was in prison, to say, this didn't work out very good for me. That would have been, I don't know about you, maybe all of you are just more spiritual than me, but if I was sitting in prison, I would be thinking, hey God, you know, you're talking to me about this plan, but this is not working out too well for me. Where is this good plan that you have for me? Where is this good plan that you have for my wife? Where is this? Now, I know Paul wasn't married, so I'm not being heretical here. I'm talking about me. Where's this good plan for my wife and my grandkids? Why can't I be home with them instead of sitting here bound in prison? See, he could have said, this didn't work out very well for me. But see, God's thoughts are not like our thoughts. And his plans are not, his ways are not like our ways. His thoughts are higher, and his ways are higher than all ours. And we read the book of Ephesians, and we have the marvelous, glorious grace and the teaching of the grace of God because Paul sat in a prison. It's the perfect will and the perfect plan of God. Paul understood that even though he was in prison, God was making everything work out according to his plan. Thank you. And God's plan is always good, and his word declares that he will work it out. So my question for us today is, what do you need worked out? What do you need worked out? It's very obvious that you are not behind bars today. But you don't have to be behind bars to be bound. You don't have to be Paul to be in a prison. God's plan is good. See, perhaps you find yourself in a prison. Might be a prison of performance. God, if I do this and I do that and I do it this way, then somehow maybe God, then you will bless me. Sometimes our prison is a prison of performance to him. He's saying, I already chose you in advance. You don't have to perform for me. I chose you before I ever laid the foundation of the world. Maybe you're thinking, well, possibly, well, certainly how I would have been thinking. Maybe you're thinking, well, God, if you have such a good plan, this doesn't appear to be working too well for me. I got this issue. I've got this problem. I've got finances over here, an issue. You know, my grandchildren are strayed away from you. My children are not following you. My parents are split up, and I got this going over here, and I've got fighting with family over here, and my friends are leaving me on this side, and whatever it might be. Maybe you're thinking, well, God, if you've got such a good plan, where's the good plan for me? And he's got a good plan, and he will work it out in your life. And even the very prison that you find yourself walking in is part of the purpose of God bringing about his purposes in you. See, oftentimes our exasperation is a direct result of the prison of expectation in our life. God, if you'll just do it like... We're notorious. God, I give you all of my issues. Oh, wait. Here, just this one right here, though. We need it to work out like, I need it to look like this, and I need you to do it this way because I got this family member over here, and if you don't do it this, they're not going to be happy, and they're not going to like me anymore, so you got to do it this. And our exasperation with what we're going through is a direct result of our expectation. Because we want God to work out our situations to our own personal specifications. God, this is your plan, but I need you to do it my way. But God's plan is always more powerful than your prison. because we are united with Christ. We have received an inheritance from God, for He chose us in advance, and He makes most things work out. He makes the stuff work out, you know, that a certain, no, He makes everything work out according to His plan. See, that's the scandalous grace of God, where I get to just say, God, I don't understand. I don't think like you. My ways are not like your ways. Your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And God, I release this to you because your plan is good and I trust you to walk in your grace. Father, thank you that your plans are always good. God, that regardless of what we struggle with, God, regardless of what circumstances may look like around us, your plan is good. And God, when we release to you, as we release to you, and as we trust you, you promised to work out your good plan according to your purposes. Father, we love you and we trust you. Thank you, God, for your glorious, scandalous grace that accomplishes everything that you send it to accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen.